Good morning. If I were Benji, I would say, good morning, saints of God. We're beginning a study in the book of Colossians, and I just want to give you a little background. I know that sometimes we take a book, and I don't know how we always feel about it, but I do know that God's word is powerful, that when we dig into it, no matter what our indifference might have been, that God can speak to us. And so I just want to encourage you, as we go through the study of Colossians, that you seek God's purpose and will for your life through the word. Colossae was one of three cities located about 100 miles east of Ephesus in the province of Asia. And the other two cities were the three that they were always kind of grouped together was Laodicea and Hierapolis. And at one time, all three of these cities were very prosperous. And at one point, somewhere along the line, and some people think it was because of an earthquake that hit in that region, that Colossae became a little bit more kind of insignificant. And the Apostle Paul writes to this church in Colossae, the Colossian church, but he was not the founder of this church. The city is never mentioned in the book of Acts, probably because Paul didn't start the church. Most likely, the church began as a result of Paul's ministry in the city of Ephesus. And in Acts, it talks about what Paul's ministry at Ephesus was like. So I just want to read this passage in Acts 19, 8 through 12. It says, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, referring to Ephesus, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. The Christians were called part of the way of God. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so even the handkerchief or aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick and their illness were cured and the evil spirits left them. Wow. The witness of the church at Ephesus was so effective, it says that it reached all in the province of Asia, Jews and Gentiles. And this would include the people in Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. And then Paul's ministry there lasted for 2 years there. And it impacted all of the province of Asia, which is modern-day Turkey region. And during Paul's ministry at Ephesus, two men, Epaphras and Philemon were brought to faith in Jesus. Epaphras shared the gospel with people at Colossae and at Laodicea and Hierapolis. And Philemon was a leader of the church at Colossae. And his home was where the church met together. The Colossian church was made up of more Gentiles than there were Jews. And traditionally, the date of this letter was written around the time when Paul was imprisoned at Rome. And the reason that Paul wrote this letter was because there was a teaching, or some would call it a philosophy, that was infiltrating the church that questioned if the Colossian believers had true spirituality or if Christ was sufficient to gain true knowledge. And almost all heresies have to do with people's view of Jesus. So the portion I'm going to take to this morning is only just 14 verses. It's chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And I want to just break it up into three parts here. The first is the first two verses, which is Paul's greeting to the church. The second part is Paul's thankfulness to God for the church, which is verses 3 to 8. And then the third part is Paul's prayer for the church, verses 9 through 14. So let me just pick it up in verse 1 here. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. So this is kind of a very typical type of greeting of Paul. He identifies who he is, and then he identifies who he is addressing. And he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Paul wants the Colossian church to know that he is an apostle of Christ by the will of God. He's emphasizing to the church that God called him to this position. It was God's work. It was God's will that Paul would be an apostle. And I didn't really realize that as I was reading that. I went back on all the letters that Paul wrote that is attributed to Paul, the 13 of them, not counting Hebrews right now. Okay, but I didn't realize that in 9 of these letters, he addresses in a similar way the point of emphasis that Paul is an apostle by the will of God, called by God for a certain purpose. And when you think about the life of the Apostle Paul, you have to kind of go back and see when Jesus confronted Paul when he was on the road to Damascus, when he had been killing, imprisoning, and persecuting the Christians. Paul, at that time, his name was Saul, was an enemy of Jesus. And later, Saul would be called Paul. So I want to pick up this in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, what was happening here in his conversion. It says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. So then Jesus then sends a disciple named Ananias to Paul to restore Paul's sight. And Jesus told Ananias this, because Ananias was a little hesitant to go and see Paul, because he had been persecuting the church. And Jesus tells Ananias this, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Paul didn't know who Jesus was then, but Paul surrendered his life to become an apostle of Jesus. And just as Jesus said, Paul would suffer much in the name of Jesus. I kind of wanted to go look back at Paul's conversion and realize how much Paul took seriously his call to apostleship. Paul recognized the miracle of salvation in his life, that though he was an enemy of God, God saved him and brought him into the light. Even though he persecuted the church, God still pursued him and brought him to himself. He was reconciled to God. And now that he is reconciled with God, his life has a purpose. He was determined to do God's will. And shouldn't that be the conviction of every Christian, to do the will of God? Shouldn't every Christian recognize the miracle of their salvation and live to do the will of God? Amen. And so, who is Paul writing to now? Look at verse 2. Paul is writing to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. This is the NIV, right, version. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, but look at how he addresses them. He says, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. So I was looking at the translation. This is the NIV translation. I was looking at the ESV and the New American Standard Bible use, and this is what the ESV says. To the saints and faithful brothers, there's a footnote, and sisters at Colossae, in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. The NAS says this, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our fathers. Hence, good morning, saints. I asked my wife this, nay, and I said, how would you respond if someone asked you, are you a holy person? Think about it. Are you a holy person? I want to ask you guys that, right? She responded by, what do you mean by a holy person? I would want to know what that word means to that person, holy person. So then I asked her, how would you respond if someone asked you, are you a saint? She responded, what do you mean by a saint? I would want to know what that person meant by the word saint. I get it. I get it. I would probably have answered in a similar way. But the fact is, the Apostle Paul calls believers holy ones or saints. You are a saint. You are a holy one. Listen to what the Apostle Peter calls the church. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Did you get that? We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. For what reason? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. So I think we need to understand what this word holy means. Because certainly when we see a picture of people entering into the throne room of God, there are creatures that are crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's all they are saying. Holy, holy, holy. And so we think of this because God is so perfect in his moral being that we think of moral perfection, right? Holiness. And it has to do with that. But there's another aspect of holy that is about being set apart, to be unique in a sense. So God is the holiest being in this whole world. There is none like him. He is set apart from all others. But the word holy means to be set apart for a purpose. There's this aspect. And that's why in the tabernacle, when there were utensils that they would use for ministry, when they were dedicated for ministry in the tabernacle, they were called holy, because it was not used for common purpose anymore. It was set aside for a purpose. When God calls us and saves us, he sets us apart in this relationship with him. And he is setting us apart for his purposes. We are no longer about our own agenda. We are set apart for him. It is this relationship with the Holy One of Israel that we begin to be transformed by knowing him, and he, in turn, transforming us from the inside out. And moral purity becomes important to us because we begin to know how morally pure God is. So I want to ask you this question. Do we take seriously our calling to be holy? To be set apart for God's purposes? Do we want to be God's holy people? Do we want to be his saints, his holy ones? Now, I want to say this. If we do not embrace the identity that God calls us to, then it will be very hard to seriously embrace our calling for his purposes. You hear that? If we don't understand who we are in God, then it would be hard for us to take seriously his purposes for our lives. Do you not long to be transformed from the inside out? Do you not long to fulfill God's purpose in your life? Jesus has called us to be a special possession, God's holy people, that we might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. It is time for us to embrace how God identifies us as his holy people, his special possession, his holiness. The second part starts in verse 3. And I just want to read that portion here. It's Paul's thankfulness to God for this Colossian church. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You heard it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. So Paul is being thankful to God for when he prays for them. He recognizes that he has heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and the love for all God's people. And in reality, what Paul is doing is he's affirming the reality of their faith. Paul wants them to know that when a person hears the true message of the gospel, when they truly understand the message of God's grace, there will be fruitfulness in their lives. Paul is affirming that their faith is known, seen, and practiced among them. Wouldn't you want someone to affirm that about your faith? That your faith is known, seen, and practiced among them. And Paul is emphasizing that faith is not just something you know and believe, but faith reveals itself in the way we live our lives. The way we live our lives. These Colossian believers demonstrated their faith in their love for one another. And here's another part of this passage here that Paul is thankful for, and it's in verse 7. Paul also wants to affirm Epaphras as a partner in faith who is very dear to him. Look at what it says. You learned it. He's referring to the message of the gospel, and he says, you learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your faith in the Spirit. I want to say something here. This idea of learning from somebody is no small point in the Christian process. To know the necessity of being taught is something so critical for us to grow in the Lord. That we need to be taught. You have to recognize your need to learn. You have to have the humility to listen and learn. And it seems like Epaphras really understood this principle. He learned from the Apostle Paul, and he passed it on to the Colossian church. Epaphras seemed to model what he learned and taught. And he did something that I think is so important, what I call mutual learning with fellow brothers and sisters, this idea that you learn together, listening, receiving, learning, passing on what you learn to others, recognizing that we can all learn from each other. I love that. That's why I love Bible studies better than preaching. Not that I don't like preaching, but I like it because in the Bible studies, we can interact. We can learn from each other. We can grow, and we can delve into tough questions. This preaching is like almost one-directional. But in those kind of Bible studies where we are interacting, there's a kind of a mutual learning together. I love that. You know, Paul calls Epaphras our dear fellow servant who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. And it's like he's affirming Epaphras. He's saying, what a servant. I love that. I love that Epaphras modeled that. You know, last week in Bible study, our dear brother Howard pointed out something to me that I had not read right in the scripture. And I was wrong in what I was, because I had not read it right. And he pointed it out, and I love that. I love that he held his ground, and then he found the scripture, and he told us, hey, that doesn't read right. And when I read it again, it didn't read right. I love that. Because that's what we should be doing. That's like the Berean church. They were listening to Paul, and then they were checking the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was right. That's the way it ought to be. That we are faithful to God. And this is such an incredible thing about Epaphras. He is characterized as a steady, dependable, faithful servant, which is a great trait for any man or person of God, right? You know, the culture around us can change so rapidly sometimes. And I know Kenny Kokobun always says change is inevitable. And it's like a universal truth, right? Think of all the changes that have happened in our lifetime, right? Think of all the changes that we've had. I mean, everybody has a cell phone, right? Now, I guess. Things have changed in our lifetime. We've seen great companies come and fade away in our lifetime. They couldn't keep up with the change of life, the changing needs in our culture. But here's the thing. But despite all of the changes that have taken place throughout human history, the human condition remains the same. That is why the Bible still speaks to so many people throughout the generations of humanity, throughout the centuries of history. People still read the Bible daily and meditate on its truths and values and try to live out those truths and values in their lives. The human condition still has the same issues, and the word of God still can speak to the human heart. Amen? The longing of the human spirit is to have purpose and meaning. People want to matter, to belong, and to be part of something that matters. Deep inside, people experience the human emptiness of the soul, the sinfulness of the human condition. Just because you keep your soul busy does not mean that you can satisfy your soul. And the message of the Bible is this: only God can truly satisfy the deep inner longings of our soul, because only God can deal with the sinful condition of man. When people grab hold of this truth, that the God of the universe longs and desires to reconcile mankind to himself, that God Almighty wants a relationship with us, that he has made a provision for our sins by dying on the cross for us, when we repent and place our faith, our trust in him, that there is a spiritual birth that takes place, then in that change, we see everything in this life differently. Our purpose in life is rooted in our faith in God. And brothers and sisters, that is why we are on this earth. That is why we are on this earth. Paul puts it this way: we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. That is why we are on this earth. Let's look at the last portion. It's Paul's prayer for the church, verses 9 through 14. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Well, that's a long statement. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now look at verse 9. Paul's ongoing prayer for the Colossians and all believers is this. He's asking God to fill them or you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Holy Spirit gives. It's to know his will and to live in obedience to his will. And when you know his will and you live in obedience to his will, you are aligned with the heart of God. It is surrendering our desires, our agenda, for his purposes. It is not my will, but your will be done, Lord. I think each day when we wake up, a good prayer would go like this. Help me, O Lord, to do your will this day in my thoughts, conversations, and actions at home, at work, and in between. Help me to be aware of your presence as I embrace this day, as this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it, to do your will. What is the purpose of such a prayer? So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. I would think that every follower of Jesus would want to live their life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. It is a life of no regrets when we seek to live a life that is pleasing to him. So what does a life that is pleasing to God look like? In verses 10, 11, and 12, there are three factors in this. The first one is this, verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. Bearing fruit. It's being fruitful in your life. That there are fruit that comes out of your life. But fruitfulness is connected with our knowledge of God. He says, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. The more you know God, the more you will do the will of God. The more you do the will of God, the more fruitful you will be. Amen? The more you know God, the more you will do the will of God. The more you do the will of God, the more fruitful you will be. Makes sense? Look at verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Strength with power connected with endurance and patience is divine strength that can only come from his glorious might. Wow, it's quiet. I thought it was an amen there. Strength with power connected with endurance and patience is divine strength that can only come from his glorious might. Thank you for being supportive. But it's saying that the power that comes from his glorious might is a power that is from above. And it is mixed with two important traits, endurance and patience. What an incredible thing when they're mixed together. Because if you think about it, in this life, endurance and patience is so critical for us to move forward. And look at verse 12. Giving thanks, joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. It's this attitude of gratitude that can only come This attitude of gratitude can only come when we truly recognize our own bankruptcy and recognize God's goodness, the grace of God, his undeserving favor toward us. You know, it seems like over the past few months, I've been in conversations with different people, and different people, friends, family, who are going through incredible difficulties. I mean, incredible hardships. And sometimes when I'm listening to people, I have felt so helpless and impotent. I mean, I want to bring comfort, but I'm a little at a loss. And sometimes you feel like the only thing you can do in those times is to pray for that person, which these are different people, but, and I have felt like that, and I have been praying, but even then, sometimes it still feels helpless feeling. And then it hit me that I feel helpless just being aware of their difficulties. But these different people have to actually live through those difficulties. You know, my heart goes out to the people. But then, like I said, they actually have to live it through. And for some of them, some of it was very difficult. I think of some of the prayers that we get, prayer requests that we get in Stonebridge, and the desperate nature of the needs. It isn't just words we read. It is people who feel and experience pain and hurt. But this is the world we live in. It isn't the way God originally created this world. We live in a fallen world where mankind has rebelled against God and declared that they can do better without him. And I think when we look around, we see that isn't true. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. This world still has the good, the bad, and the ugly. And this is the world that Jesus came into. This is the world that crucified Jesus on the cross. But the story doesn't end there. Jesus rose from the dead. His resurrection is why we have hope in this life and beyond this life. That we can be reconciled with God. We may not resolve all the questions of this life, but we can have hope in a God that suffered for us so that we can live with him forever. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? We may not understand all that happens in this fallen world, but God still can be trusted. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus, the Son of God, in human flesh, died to show us how much God loves the people of this world. I end with a verse in this passage. For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. This morning in our Bible study, I heard different people share the way they came to the Lord. It is such a blessing to hear that. That when we understand our salvation, we appreciate God so much more. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Brothers and sisters, this is why we are on this earth, to bring the kingdom of God to this broken world, to bring the message of the gospel to this broken world. You and I are set apart to do the will of God in this life. Not my will, but your will be done. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your great love for us. Restore in all of us a conviction to be able to live life with the attitude, not my will, but your will be done. That our agenda always comes second to your agenda, O Lord. And if it's in conflict, then we lay that aside, because it is your will that we want in our lives. We want to be the holy people that you have set us apart to be. We want to be the people who have fruitfulness in their lives because we know you, O Lord. And the more we know you, the more we want to obey you, Lord, and live in accordance with your will. So help us, I pray. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for what he did on the cross. The world that he created was the world that put him on the cross. And yet you did that so you can reconcile us to yourself. Help us never, O Lord, to take that for granted. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.